Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, you're coming to the last chapter of Ephesians. This morning, while we are looking at another pair, children and fathers, we are only going to focus on children this morning, and so we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And if you're wondering why we're not taking it as a pair, because when I wrote this first sermon, I was already at 3,000 words, and I wasn't done children, and I realized I would have you here forever. So we're going to look at children and parents separately. 1 through 3 this morning, this is the word of God. Listen carefully. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. As we begin a new chapter here, I've mentioned it before from the pulpit. I will continue to mention it because this is important to grasp. The chapter divisions, the verses, they're not inspired. As a matter of fact, credit for the chapter divisions we now have go to a cardinal in the 13th century. If you're wondering, if you're curious, if you're into history, dates back to the 13th century. But the result of this is that at times, chapters divide thoughts instead of starting a new one. And this is the perfect example. If you remember, I told you as we began chapter 4, the idea in chapter 4, what we begin runs all the way to chapter 6, verse 10. If you really want to, a chapter division should be right there. But what we're looking at, what we're going through, is three examples that stem out of not only chapter 4, but specifically chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul gives three examples of what that submitting to one another looks like. He dealt first with wives and husbands. Now he's turning to children and fathers. Then he's going to turn to slaves and masters. And all of this is an example of self-sacrificing love that imitates Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at how children are to live out their love for Jesus. And we're going to do so through 4 points. Who, what, why, and beyond. Who, what, why, beyond. So first of all, let's deal with who. And now I know some of you are probably looking at me going, Jonathan, come on. This is such a short point because it's so obvious. He's addressing children. Absolutely. And yet, this verse is yanked so often out of context, we have to ask, what specific children? Because he's addressing specific children. Because if you remember, these are three examples of how to live out self-sacrificing love because you are united to Christ. He is not making a commandment for all of the earth. This is addressed to specific people. And if you remember, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, we are told who this letter is addressed to. Saints who are faithful in Christ. This whole letter is addressed to saints. And so when you come to husbands and wives, and when you come to children and fathers, and when you come to slaves and masters, Paul doesn't all of a sudden switch to a generalization for all humanity. The first three chapters are, how are you saved? And because you know you are saved, the last three chapters are how to live out that salvation. Paul doesn't stop. There are specific people he's addressing, and the specific people he's addressing are all who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the children that he is addressing here specifically are children who are saints. children who are believers. And if we don't grasp this, we fall into one of three errors. The first is that we take it out of context, and we teach works righteousness to our children, and then we wonder why they struggle with grace. Because when you take this out of context, what you teach your children is obey to get salvation. That's not what Paul ever says here. Obedience comes out of salvation. That's why we have the first three chapters. You must always agree with the text. Please, parents, do not expect unbelieving children to obey you in the Lord. Can you expect them to obey? Of course, the moral law says obey. That's general. But what is here is for children in the Lord to obey in the Lord. Children demonstrating their faith through their obedience to their parents. That's what is here. And the first error, if you take it out of context, is you will teach works righteousness, and you will cause your children to struggle for the rest of their lives with the concept of grace. We must present the gospel before we expect them to obey as Christians. Or else, what you are declaring is a false gospel that, as we saw in Galatians, is cursed. And there's no hope for salvation. So we must agree with the text. Now, agreeing with this text also helps us fight two doctrinal errors that are often found within the church. And the first one is the idea that children are somehow outside of the church. That until children make a public profession, somehow they are not part of the visible church. By Paul merely addressing children here, you can see that that's false. He expected children to be present to hear this letter read. Not only did he expect children to be present to hear it read, he expected children to be believers so that he could command them in the Lord. Please hear me. This is so important to grasp. He expected children to be present, and he expected them to be believers. That is so key to hear. They are called to believe. They are called to obey in Christ just as adults were. And so we must expect our children to hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. But please hear me in that order. If you expect them to obey and believe, you are creating a world of trouble. Believe, then obey. And therefore, parents, we must be teaching repentance. We must be demonstrating repentance. We must be calling our children to repentance. We must be evangelizing them in the home. Because they will never earn their way into heaven. They must believe. The second error that this combats, just how Paul words it, is the idea that profession of faith should really be kept until closer to adulthood. Paul expected children to be present in the church. He expected them to be believers, and therefore he could call them to obedience. And yet, especially within the Reformed world, there's this idea that yes, children are part of the church, but really, they should wait to make a public profession until closer to adulthood so that it somehow sticks better. This verse fights against that idea. How do I know that? Because the word he uses for children here is young children. Young children, obey in the Lord. And we know Paul doesn't believe in works righteousness, so he is expecting young children to be believers. He's expecting young children to be able to make a profession of faith, that they have heard the gospel, that they have been taught it, that they've been instructed in it, and so they can make a credible profession and therefore be called to obedience. As Presbyterians, this is one of the reasons we stress credible profession, not true profession. Because true profession declares, I can know what is in your heart. I cannot. And so the session examines for credible profession, that your life and what you profess add up. Keeping children from a public profession of faith until an apparent more mature state never guards against apostasy. If that was the case, then you wouldn't have Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, who are judged for their hypocrisy. And you wouldn't have Simon the magician, who is rebuked for his apostasy. Adulthood doesn't guard against apostasy. There will be apostasy in the church because all the church can look for is a credible profession of faith. We can deceive ourselves and we can deceive others. We can never deceive God. And therefore the church is to welcome those as communicant members who have a credible profession of faith. Now, following Paul's example, Calvin argued that children should be making a profession of faith around the age of 10. That was his viewpoint. And as a matter of fact, what he said is, if they weren't, the parents should be brought up on discipline, because obviously they're failing in their parenting. Now, I personally think, wow, that's kind of going the opposite direction, Calvin. That's going a little harsh. But we have to make sure we don't go the far end where until they're adults, and only when they're adults. No, because Paul's wording here is he calls children to obedience in the Lord, and therefore, church, we should be encouraging our children to know and profess Christ. The children are addressed as part of the church. And how they are addressed, you have to draw the conclusion that they were saints, that they were known to be professing members of the congregation. Now, when we see the who, some may say, but hold on. Aren't all children called to obey? Absolutely. As I said before, the moral law calls for this, and Paul will quote the moral law, but the command given in verse 1 by the context is addressing a specific group, and we know that by the phrase, in the Lord. As Paul reveals in Romans, an unbelieving mind can never please God. I mean, wouldn't that be horrible for a minister to say to an unbelieving person, you must obey God, when Scripture declares the unbelieving mind cannot obey God? No. What must be done is first believe in Jesus. So parents, we're going to get to you in 3 weeks, but parents, your primary duty with your children is to call them to believe in Jesus. Then, when you are confident, you call them to obedience in the Lord. Can you call them to be obedient outside of the Lord? Absolutely, yes, the moral law. But you have to make sure, because Paul is making a distinction there, you must make sure that you yourself are calling and showing the distinction. All are called to obey. But the only ones who can obey in the Lord are those that know the Lord. And so let us make sure we are making that distinction. Now, the who is believing children, so that brings us to what. What are they being called to? Because on the surface, again, without that phrase, in the Lord, on the surface, it appears that the children are just being called to do what every child in every culture is supposed to do. And please hear me, in Paul's day, that in the Roman culture, the child was expected to obey absolutely whatever the father said. Okay, that the father was a tyrant in the Roman culture. The father determined who lived or died. If you don't know this, when a baby was born, it wasn't first presented to the mother. The baby was born and laid on the floor. Okay, now parents, I'm sure there was some type of protection. But it was laid on the floor at the feet of the father. And only if the father picked up that child would that child be welcomed into the family. If the father didn't do anything, the midwife or the servant would quickly take the child out, lay it out to be exposed, and that was done. There was no child. Okay, so when Paul is saying, obey your parents, the non-Christian Roman is saying, that's right, the Roman way, because of the power the father had. And when they heard this verse, they would say, what? Because in making a declaration here, he severely limits the power of the Roman father. Children who are saints, you who love Jesus, you are to hear what God says through his apostle. You are to obey your parents in the Lord. But children, as I've already stressed, first, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived for you, died for you, that he rose for you, that he's coming again for you. Children, only when you believe in Christ will you actually be able to accomplish this verse, which is obeying your parents in the Lord. And children, how you show love for Jesus is by obeying your parents in the Lord. Can unbelieving parents still obey their parents? Sorry, can unbelieving children still obey their parents? Absolutely yes. Again, moral law. But in the Lord defines the obedience. The child who is believing, the child who has professed faith. Now, please hear me. You can be believing and have not professed faith, okay? But the one who's believing is going to want to publicly profess faith. The one who's believing now obeys to the glory of God, because they love the one who has loved them, and they want to show their love for Jesus. And Paul says, how you do it, believing children, is by obeying your parents. And here's where we come to the limitation of parents. Paul says, in the Lord. This would severely limit the Roman fathers, and it severely limits parents today. No parent can demand obedience that results in or comes out of sin. Not allowed by this verse. This phrase reveals that parents are not the final authority in their child's life. They are authority under authority. There is a greater authority than parents. There is a greater authority than civil government. And Paul, by phrasing it this way, is revealing it to all of us. The children obey their parents in the Lord. Think of what Jesus said in the Gospels, specifically Matthew 18. He was using children as an example, and then he comes up with a strong warning. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, and notice, just stop there. Notice what Jesus phrase, his phrase there. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. We have to believe that little children can be saints, because Jesus declared it was so. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. parents. We are never allowed to demand obedience in sinful actions. We should tremble at such an idea. Do you want to meet the God of your child knowing that you caused your child to sin? Now praise the Lord, with Jesus, his righteousness covers a multitude of sins. But what a dreadful thing it would be to think that you knowingly demanded your child to sin. And yet it happens so easily, doesn't it? Let me just give you one that I just find convicting. Has anyone ever told a child to lie about their age? Congratulations. You just encouraged your child to lie. That is a sin. I don't care how little our culture thinks about it. Jesus is not impressed. I mean, doesn't that just kind of... Children are to obey us in the Lord. And if any of our instructions go against God, they're allowed to say, no, that is sin. I will not. Oh, that may make you angry. Oh, that may crush your pride. But praise God for godly children who know what sin is. They are to obey in the Lord. Children, Jesus is your example to follow. How he submitted on this earth is to guide you. One of the great stories, the only really story of Jesus as a child is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We are told he is 12 years old, and then Luke makes a statement to say he was a boy. He's a child. He's under the authority of his parents, and you probably know the story well. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And on returning, Jesus is missing because Jesus stayed behind. And his parents are looking because they assumed he was with their relatives. And not finding him, they go back to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple. And they question him, and Jesus goes, "Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's temple?" And the ones that are around him are amazed. These are the teachers of the law, and his learning is greater than theirs. And what's interesting is how the story ends, because at the end of the story, it states that Jesus returns with his parents and was submissive to them. And this is powerful to think about, because through this story, what is revealed is that Jesus knows more than his parents and more than the teachers of the law. And we know through all of the Gospels, Jesus is the only one who is sinless. His parents are sinful. And yet, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that Jesus, who was sinless, went and submitted himself to imperfect, sinful parents. Again, Jesus is our example to follow. And Paul expands on this in declaring that not only are you to obey in the Lord, but that this is right. Here's the why. Why must you obey in the Lord? Because this is right. That's it. It's not because your parents are so great. It's not because your parents are perfect. It's not because you are amazed at your parents' logic as they explain stuff. No, you are to obey because it is right. Even when your parents are hypocritical, you're to obey. Even when it doesn't make sense, you are to obey. The only way you are not to obey is when you know this violates God's law. And so I cannot. I think I've told this story here. When I was a youth pastor in Vancouver, we encountered this young lady who came to know the Lord. She was from a Chinese family. She was the only one who knew the Lord in her family. Her family were devout Buddhists. And they gave her a condition. She was allowed to go to church, but then that she had to accompany them to the Buddhist temple. And she came to her parents and said, "Mom and Dad, I honor you. I will not pray to ancestors. I will not bow down to the idols. I will come. I will stand there. But Christ is my God, and I only bow down to him." She was grounded from youth group. She got to go to one service instead of two. And her father made it very clear when she decided to honor her family, she could go back. And she said, "I'm sorry, I must obey God." Now you and I can say, "Oh, well, that's a non-Christian family. It wouldn't happen in a Christian family." Really? Parents, have you ever been challenged by your children about sin? Doesn't your pride well up? Doesn't anger come in? Though they've done it most respectfully? And if your children have never challenged you on your sin, let me be a godly minister and say, why not? You're not Jesus. You're not sinless. Why is it that your godly children could not instruct you about sin? Powerful, isn't it? We're going to get more of it in 3 weeks. Why are you to obey? Because it's right. Because it's the right thing to do. And at times, you're going to have to obey. You're going to have to obey people who are wrong. Paul then expands on this idea when he grounds it in the fifth commandment. Paul uses the word here, honor, the idea of showing respect. People, Paul begins with obeying, the idea of doing what you are told to do, and then he broadens it out that we must show respect. It is the idea that goes into adulthood. For instance, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus confronted the Pharisees for encouraging adults to break the fifth commandment when it came to their elderly parents. Do you remember this story? The Pharisees were saying that adult children didn't have to care for their elderly parents so long as they said, well, this is a gift to God. And Jesus confronted them and said, you're breaking the fifth commandment. Paul will later write to Timothy that children and grandchildren are to care for widows, for this is godliness. You see, the fifth commandment that Paul uses here is far more than just obey. It is honoring through all stages of life. Children, here is the reality. Your parents are sinful. They're going to mess up. Your parents are not always right. But none of this lessens God's call on you to honor them, to obey, because it is right according to God. And how we honor our parents are going to change as we age. A child dependent upon a parent is called to obey. An adult child is called to honor. A middle-aged child will be called to honor parents by one day caring for them. And this command that we find in the moral law comes with a promise, as Paul states, that you may live long, that it may go well with your life. This is a general promise, not a guarantee. Why we obey parents is because it is right. And God promises honoring parents will generally lead to a long life. So here's the who, the what, and the why of this command. And yet, This command has a broader context because Paul just used the fifth commandment. And so let's go beyond childhood. Our catechism teaches that the fifth commandment does not merely apply to earthly families. Our larger catechism in question 124 states this in the answer: by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Our catechism goes beyond childhood with obedience because we see it in Scripture. 1 Timothy 5 instructs the church that we are to treat older men and women in the church as fathers and mothers. Isaiah 49 instructs God's people that we are to view the civil government as fathers and mothers. Our catechisms reveal the fifth commandment extends beyond our natural parents. We must honor all who are in authority over us. And our larger catechism goes on to say, even to the point of bearing with their infirmities. And children, if you don't know what infirmities is, it's weaknesses. Even to the point of bearing with their weaknesses. And then it goes on to say this: by covering them in love. In our culture, where it seems everyone is their own authority, think of how radical our catechism is. And it's based on Scripture. Can you imagine bearing with the weaknesses of our government and covering them in love? We're supposed to. This is self-sacrificing love. As a child obeys their natural parents, so we are called to obey those over us in the church and in the commonwealth. Even when they're wrong, even when they're not worthy, so long as they're not calling you to sin. What a challenge. Can't you just feel yourself resisting it? Can't you just feel yourself wanting to say, but? You see, we are called to go beyond surface obedience. We are called to obey in the Lord. And this is why you and I need Christ. All must obey. And yet we find ourselves so weak that we cannot. We find ourselves so weak that we rebel against all and every authority, and we even at times call it strength. Christ never did. Christ, though greater than all earthly authority, submitted himself not merely to his sinful parents, but to the religious authorities who hated him. Yes, he rebuked them, but he obeyed them. He submitted himself to civil authorities that dismissed him. He was God over them. They should have been bowing to him. And he submitted perfectly to imperfect authority. See, you and I need Christ because without his will working in us, we will never obey. We'll never obey our parents. We'll never obey our government. We'll never obey the authority in the church. This week, Coralie had the opportunity to babysit several members of our church. And one of them has been struggling with obedience. And that day, that young little child really wanted to have it their own way. And Coralie asked that little child to obey. And she said, you could see him physically straining to obey. And then he said this: obeying is hard, but Daddy said to obey. Children, parents, brothers and sisters in the Lord, obeying is hard. But your Lord says it is right. Our Heavenly Father calls us to obey in the Lord, not merely in our youth, but always. Not when we want to, not when it's easy, but always, because this pleases Him. We'll only heed His call when we know His love for us in Christ. And only then, even though it is hard, and even though at times we will be physically straining in that obedience, will we be able to obey in the Lord. And just to let you know, I got permission for that story. Some of you are worried sometimes, I've heard. I always get a permission for stories. Trinity, may we live obediently in the Lord so that He is exalted and His gospel goes forth. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we